Matthew chapter 27, we'll begin reading in verse 57. So would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word. Matthew 27, starting in verse 57. Matthew 27, verse 57 this morning. The Bible says, "When the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. And he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, While he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure unto the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, so that the last error will be worse than the first. And Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way, and make it as sure as you can. And so they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pause just for a moment. Lord God, we come this morning, and Lord, thank You that as we will study today in chapter 28, that the tomb is empty. Lord, the resurrection, it's more than just what we celebrate on Easter. Lord, all of what we believe, the fact that we have been justified by His resurrection, because that secures us, that knowing that our sin debt has been paid in full. And Lord, there are just so many other things. Heaven is a sure thing, because if Jesus rose from the dead, and He did, He also said that one day He will come back for us, and He will, because God keeps His word. Lord, I pray when we leave here today, Father, we'd have more knowledge about the resurrection, but God, it would be practical knowledge. Father, it would mean something to us besides just another check off on our list of things to know. Lord, take the offering that's about to be given. Thank You, Lord, that we have this opportunity to be faithful to You, do that which You've asked of us. But Father, I ask today that as we give, Lord, I pray that our prayers would be that You would give us wisdom on how to spend it, Lord, in a way that will bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus. Thank You for our guests and visitors. Bless us now, Lord, as we continue in this time. In Your name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 27, chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. We need to finish our reading. So if you'd stand with me so we might finish that. Matthew 28, this time, verses 1 through 10. As we honor God's good word. The Bible says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men." These were the Roman guards. Verse 5, "And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail! And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." May the Lord continue to add a blessing to His Word this morning. Let's pause. Lord, we have read of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray today, through the power of your discerning Holy Spirit, God, it would not just sit back there 2,000 years ago as some historical event. And it did happen. But, oh God, it would mean something to us here today. And Lord, through your power, through your wisdom, through the moving of the Holy Spirit, please make these scriptures come alive today in our lives in the year 2009. Lord, I pray that you would do that. Lord, it'll make us better Christians. It'll make our faith stronger. It would cause us to understand, Lord, even in greater detail, the agony and the horror of what sin does. But, oh God, the joy and the glory that these ladies felt and sensed as they ran to tell others that He is risen. Oh, may that be our joy, our desire this morning. For it's in His mighty name we pray, the name above all names, the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We have walked with Jesus and His proud disciples through Passover. It began with the Last Supper. Here we watched Peter humbled as Jesus washed his feet. We watched suspiciously as Judas leaves to run an errand for hell. We left the upper room and crossed the blood-spattered Brook Kedron up the lower slope of the Mount of Olives to a garden called Gethsemane. You say, well, why would the Brook Kedron be blood-spattered, David? Because when they would offer the sacrifices during Passover, there was a stream that would run down out of the temple and it would go into the Brook Kedron. We've gone up the lower slope of the Mount of Olives to a garden called Gethsemane. That's where our salvation was literally being pressed out as Jesus surrendered His will totally to the Father's. We prayed with Jesus and then we watched as He was arrested and tried illegally. We've heard Pilate tell the truth when he proclaimed that he found no fault in this innocent man. Hands washed by Pilate, Barabbas being released, the scourging completed, the death march up the hill called Calvary. You can almost hear the weeping and muffled cries of the women who loved Jesus and were mourning His soon coming death. 6 long hours of suffering. The last 3 hours in pure darkness for the judgment of our sin debt being paid in full. Now picture this scene. Blackened skies, earthquake, graves bursting open, the temple veil torn from top to bottom. Then came the last scream, "It is finished." Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy disciple of Christ, who was also, by the way, a member of the Sanhedrin, but he was a secret disciple of Christ for fear of the Jews. That's what John tells us. He comes and he asks for the body of Christ. Normally, the body of the victim would be given only to a family member, but God is still sovereignly in charge and calling the shots. Here are the religious leaders. Now, here's some of the hypocrisy. They illegally tried Christ, but yet now they come and they want the bodies of the 3 men to no longer remain on the crosses because the Sabbath day is approaching. And the Sabbath day in the Jewish mind, it starts at sundown. Not the next morning when the sun comes up, it starts at sundown. So Friday evening at sundown, they want these 3 bodies removed. Jesus would be placed in a new tomb and a stone would be rolled to close up the sepulchre. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting over against the sepulchre and they watched carefully where they laid Him because the first day of the week, the day after the Sabbath, which would be Sunday morning, they wanted to go and they wanted to finish preparing His body because it was done in a hurried up fashion. But back in verse 62 of chapter 27, notice the madmen. Now here are the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Notice what takes place and read the language carefully. Now remember now, Jesus has already been tried illegally. And you remember when they came, they would not go into Pilate's house because of their religiosity. They would not go in because they didn't want to become defiled. They wanted to stay outside, so that's why Pilate had to come out to them. But now notice what happens. Read the language, verse 62. Now the next day that followed the day of preparation. Now stop there. The next day that followed the day of preparation. The day of preparation was when? That was Friday. What was the next day? The Sabbath day. These men who criticized the disciples of Jesus for walking through a cornfield and plucking the ears off and then having the corn in their hand, they just raked them over the coals for doing that. Why? Because they were breaking the Sabbath. Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath day, and they were just all in pieces over that. And yet on the Sabbath day, not only do they go back to see Pilate, they go into his private chambers. It's amazing, though, when you want to be legalistic, you can just sort of change the rules and do what you want to do. That's what's going on here. And so they go in the next day of the preparation. The chief priests and Pharisees, verse 62, they came together unto Pilate. And it says, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver," they can't even call him by his name, "while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again." Turn back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, look in verse 38. They remember that Jesus had said this. Listen to what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Verse 38. "Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, 'Master, we would see a sign from thee.' Jesus answered and said unto them," verse 39, "'An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." You know, it's amazing that even these religious folk, they remembered the word of Jesus. And so listen to what they say back over in chapter 27 of Matthew. Listen to what they say, verse 64. "Command, therefore," they're talking to Pilate, "command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure unto the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last error shall be worse than the first." These Sadducees, they did not believe in the resurrection, but nevertheless, they asked Pilate to put a guard at the tomb, lest the disciples come and steal this deceiver away. Well, if we didn't have chapter 28 and we stopped at verse 66 and chapter 27, we say, well, it's all over. It's done. No hope. The darkness of sin and wickedness is in control, and there's no hope whatsoever. Hope has died in the tomb with Jesus. But friend, never forget that God will have the last word. He will have the last word in death. He will have the last word in the grave. And He will have the last word to His followers. Chapter 28. The angel of the Lord. There's a change that's going on in the air. There's something different when you come to chapter 28. Chapter 27 is kind of gloom and doom. It's over. He's been murdered. It's all been illegal. And the hypocrisy of the religious elite is just standing out everywhere. And everything seems wrong. Nothing's making any sense. It seems like wickedness is in control. Righteousness doesn't have a say-so. Everything is just out of control. It's snowballing. And the disciples are fearing for their very lives. At the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and set upon it. There's a change in the air, in the national order of things. Look at verse 1. It says that it's the end of the Sabbath. Do you understand that that word is... You say, well, yes, surely it's the end of the Sabbath day. No, no, no. It's the end of the Sabbath because when Jesus came, what did He tell the religious people? I am going to fulfill all of the law. No longer are you going to need the law. What you need and who you need now is Me. He said, I will be your high priest. I will be your sacrifice. I will be the mercy seat. I will be the one who intercedes for you in heaven. I will defeat the last enemy called death. I will rise up from the grave. I will go to heaven and I will sit at the right hand of the Father and I will intercede for you. Now, I put all that together, but that's what Jesus taught for those 3 years that He was on the earth doing His ministry from the age of 30 to the age of 33. And yet, when you put all that together, you think, well, I don't need the law anymore. I don't need to keep a bunch of rules. Jesus, not only is He my Savior, but listen, if I will surrender my heart to Him and let Him be Lord of my life, I can live a life that's, listen, It'll be under more control than the law could ever do. Why? Because the law can't change a person's nature. But Jesus can. So he comes, and it says in verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn. Look, toward the first day of the week. What happened on the first day of the week? After Jesus' resurrection, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they went to the tomb, and what did they end up doing? There was a worship service taking place. That's what we do this morning. It's the first day of the week. Monday's not the first day of the week, ladies and gentlemen. It's Sunday. We give God our best. We give Him the first of everything. We give Him the first day of every week. That's why we're worshiping on the first day of the week. The first day of the week, Sunday. The foundation of all our hope is expressed in Jesus' own words. We're going to talk about the resurrection this morning and how paramount it is that you understand the truth that's in the resurrection. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever believeth, who liveth and believeth in me, shall never die." And then he asked the question to Martha and Mary, "Believest thou this?" Listen carefully. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single greatest event in the history of the world. It is so foundational to Christianity, listen, that no one who denies the resurrection can be a true Christian. So, well, that's a bold statement. Well, it's not mine. Turn over, if you would, to Romans chapter 10 and look in verse 9. Romans chapter 10, look in verse 9. We memorize these verses, and sometimes I think we use them so much we forget what's in them. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Part of what we use in the Roman road when we lead people to Christ. Romans 10, 9. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God," there it is, "hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed." But back to verse 9, where it talks about, "For with the heart," listen, and "thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Paul takes this up over in 1 Corinthians 15. We won't go there today because we've got some other things we need to get after. And on Wednesday night, we're talking about the rapture. And the resurrection and the rapture, by the way, they go hand in hand. So if you want to get part B and C of this, you need to come back on Wednesday night. Everybody doing okay? Without the resurrection, listen to what Paul says. Without the resurrection, we would be worshiping this morning a dead Savior. Without the resurrection, we would still be in our sins. You've already left, but let me go back. Write this down. Romans 4, 24 and 25. Just write that verse down. Let me read it to you. Romans 4, 24 and 25. "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed," he's talking about Abraham and his belief, "if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." Now watch verse 25. "Who was delivered," Jesus was delivered for our offenses, that's when he died on the cross, "and was raised again for our justification." Proof that our sins had been forgiven and that God had accepted the death of Jesus on the cross, that the sin debt had been, remember when Jesus cried out on the cross, it was finished? There was one thing left, the last enemy to be defeated. What was that? Death. And when Jesus came up out of the grave in the resurrection, listen, you and I were justified standing before God, that our sin debt had been paid in full. Proof that God kept His word. Proof that Jesus was Lord not over only over life, but also over death. That's why the resurrection. One of the reasons why the resurrection is so important. One reason why the resurrection is so powerful. Listen, another reason is because of His resurrection, it guarantees our resurrection. Because He was the first fruits. And we just follow in His steps. Jesus literally blazed the trail for you and me. A person who believes in a Christ who was not raised believes in a powerless Christ. Folks, that's powerful stuff. Listen, Peter preached the resurrection on the day of Pentecost. Paul proclaimed the resurrection not only to the Sanhedrin, not only in the synagogues before King Agrippa and Governor Felix. He did it without fear because the resurrection is the great hope of the church. You remember when Paul was on Mars Hill when he was in Athens? You remember that they wanted to hear this babbler because he was down there debating with all the philosophers? And so Paul goes to Mars Hill and they said, let him speak. Let the babbler, that's what they called him, let him speak. So Paul walked in and they had these little short marble podiums, little stands, and they've got their whatever the different gods are. And there was a million of them, but you get the picture. But there was one that was marked. There wasn't anything sitting on the pedestal. And Paul says, I notice all of the gods of you Athenians. He says, it's really something. He says, but I want to speak to you about the unknown God, because that one pedestal had been dedicated to the unknown God. He says, I want to talk to you about the unknown God. And he started in creation and he brought them all the way to the cross. And when he mentioned the resurrection, blew up. He's lost his mind, this babbler, they called him, Paul. Let me ask you a personal question this morning. Do you believe in the resurrection? Well, yeah, preacher, it's in the Bible. Well, that's in the Bible, but is it in you? Do you believe in the resurrection? Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Folks, listen, it's because of the resurrection of Christ, and I need to hurry because I'm going to get in trouble here. I'm going to run out of time. But because of the resurrection of Christ, you understand that the sin curse that once held you and me in bondage, it has been broken. No longer am I bound to the shackles of sin. Because when he died on the cross, he paid my sin debt. But in the resurrection, I was justified before the very eyes of God. I no longer have to stand for my own sins. They've been paid for. Jesus was my substitute. He took my place. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for that. But listen, it doesn't stop there. Paul says, I want to know him and I want to know the power of his resurrection. What was that? What's the power of the resurrection? Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 6. He talks about the fact that I have been put to death because of my sin. I have been raised in newness of life through the power of his resurrection. So now, what's he saying? I've got a new nature inside of me. I have the Holy Spirit who abides inside of me. That's in Romans chapter 8. I have all of this inside of me. Paul says, I can experience the power of the resurrection. What is the power? Sin no longer can control me. Now, I said can. Because as children of God, you have to make a choice whether or not you're going to sin or not. Unbelievers, they don't have much of a choice. They sin because that's all they know what to do. They may do some good things, but they've got a sinful nature. The only thing that can break the sinful nature is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the power of the resurrection is the fact when sin comes knocking at my door, all I have to do is, like Christy says, Lord, would you please get that for me? That's the power of the resurrection. Sin no longer controls me. Folks, you understand that you have, as a child of God, you have to make a choice as to whether or not you're going to commit a sin. Now, I hope that just wears heavy on you. Really? So, well, I just can't help it. As a child of God, you can't, because you have to make that choice. The resurrection. Oh, it gets better. Listen to the natural order of things. I mean, everything's changing at the resurrection. Look in verse 2. By whom also we have... I'm sorry, wrong chapter. Let me get back over here to chapter 2. Chapter 28 of Matthew. And behold, there was a great earthquake. The natural order of things changed. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. You know why he rolled the stone back? It's not so Jesus could get out. It's so that the women and the disciples could look in. Stones don't mean anything to angels. But the Lord has done all of this for you and me. The grave has been conquered. The guards have been conquered. Verse 3. His countenance, talking about the angel, was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. How would you like to be on guard duty that morning, guys? Verse 4. And for fear of him, the guards, the keepers, did shake and become as dead men. You know what happened? They were paralyzed with fear. They'd never seen anything like this before. But God in his grace didn't take their lives. They just fell down as if they were dead. Now watch the challenge in verse 5 and 6. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye. Oh, there he comes. That's God's peace. Always to still their fears. Fear not. Then he says this, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. You see, God's peace be at peace. Don't be afraid. But then you see God's power. I know why you're here. For I know you've come to seek Jesus. Whom was what? Which was crucified. Now watch verse 6. For he, listen, he is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Past tense. The proclamation was, he's not here. The proof? Come and see. He's gone. He's not here. And by the way, his disciples did not come and steal him away. Verse 7. Notice the revelation. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, here's the good part. We have an appointment. Behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. You have the announcement. He says he's risen, but he's got an appointment with you. You know, God has a divine appointment with you this morning here. Do you think that you got here of your own accord? You got here because, you know, this is what you need to do. I tell you what, folks, when eternity dawns, we're going to be surprised. We're going to be shocked at all the things that God engineered to get us to the place so that, number one, we can hear the gospel. Number two, we can accept the gospel. Number three, we can live for him and honor him with our lives. And we're going to see when we get to heaven, all the blinders are going to pull. I like what Revelation 14 says. When we get to heaven, we're going to understand everything. It's all going to make sense. And think, well, you know, I got up this morning, I was feeling pretty good, and I got all my work done yesterday. I think I'll go to church today. That wasn't just happenstance. God's in it. You've got a divine appointment with God. Next time somebody comes up to you and they start sharing the gospel or they start talking about the goodness of the Lord, that's a divine appointment. Folks, you have to understand that God is sovereign, that he's over all everything that goes on in the entire universe and all the other universes that he created. Why Galilee, verse 7? Well, because Gentiles and Jews both lived in Galilee. Galilee would be the place where he would commission them with the Great Commission. But yet, why does he tell the women this? Because the disciples are still cowering and hiding in Jerusalem, fearful for their own lives. There's a point here I want to make before we leave. Seems obvious that the women were the first to hear the angelic announcement of the resurrection simply because they were there. Had the disciples been there, they too would have heard the good news directly from the angel rather than from the women. Now, what's the point? Listen carefully. The closer a believer stays to the Lord's work, the more he is going to witness and experience the Lord's power. Those who were there when the Lord's people gathered together for worship and prayer, those who were there when his word is being taught, those who were there when the lost are being won to Christ, those who were there when others are being served in his name, those who are regular in their times of private prayer, those are the ones who will most often experience the firsthand work of God. Because not only are you learning about it, but you'll be looking for it, and God will let you experience it when it happens. Now watch verse 8. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and joy. And then it says, and did run to bring his disciples word. What a fear and joy. Now, what does that look like? It's a reverent fear. They've been sent on a mission. God has given them, the Lord Jesus has, well, by the way, they're getting ready to run into him, but the angel has given them a task, and it's good news, and they want to go tell somebody about it, and they're going to go tell the disciples about it. Verses 1 through 8, we've talked about the angel of the Lord. Now let's talk about the appearing of the Lord Jesus, verses 9 and 10, and we'll close. And as they went to tell his disciples, and I love these, behold, I mean, that's just slam on the brakes, stop, pay attention, something's getting ready to change. Jesus met them saying, all hail, what a greeting. They came and held him by the feet and they worshiped him. When he met the women, he had a word of encouragement. But why did he come to meet these women? Listen, first of all, to banish all doubt as to his resurrection from the dead, as to the reality of his deity. He is Lord even over death. They needed to see that. They bowed down, folks. Listen, they grabbed him by the feet and they began to worship him. He comes, and listen to what he says in verse 10. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Why would he say that? To banish all dread. You remember when we finished chapter 27? It was over. Darkness, sin, wickedness was ruling and reigning. There was no hope. Hope died in the tomb with Jesus. But now Jesus comes and he says, be not afraid. Be not afraid. Folks, you've got to understand that now. We've got to get in these ladies' sandals. You really need to be on your face, holding on to his feet when he says, be not afraid. Why would he say that to them? Because you see, just a few verses back, just about 12 hours before that, it was over. There was no hope. All that they had dreamed about, all that they had prayed for, all that they'd witnessed, all their hope was in this man. And when he died, they thought that was it. And Satan was laughing his fool head off because he said, I got him now. I got him. I got him doubting. He's dead. It's over. But it's not over. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Fear not. Fear not. You know what he tells you today? Don't worry about death. I've already conquered it. I am the door. I am the light. I'm the bread. I'm the water. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through me. He's the door. Have you given your life to Jesus today? Have you surrendered your life to Him? You see, that's the key. It's not, well, I believe. That's just head knowledge. But when you surrender, when you give your life to Him, that means you surrender your heart, your life, your desires, your sinfulness, your failures, your faults, your triumphs, your victories, your dream. You surrender all of that to Him. Why? Because Father knows best. But see, what helps us, what hurts us is that we allow pride to come in and you say, well, I can handle that. And you know, if that comes, I can do this and I'll be okay. I've got time. And you let all of these little things come in. And all of a sudden it just gets real. It just sort of muddies the spiritual waters. And you lose the focus and you lose the pressure that's there. And you say, listen, it's not that. Dave, you're an alarmist. Last night I turned on TV. And as soon as I saw it, I said, I'm not going to watch it. There was a former Southern Baptist preacher, pastor of a large church in California. 10-12 years ago, he left, went to the corporate world, and he began to teach and do all kinds of things there. He became a motivator. Written lots of books. Well, last night he was on this certain TV program that's out there in California. And same night we sat there, and he told some stories, and he told some other things. He read 12 words out of a text, 12 words of Scripture. He talked about God, and as I'm standing here, as best as I can remember, he never said one time the name Jesus, not one time. And when he got through with his little 20-minute thing, he got a standing ovation. And we looked at each other, and I said, that's what it's coming down to. So then, out of just complete irritation and getting ready to throw the remote at the TV, I changed it, and there is Dr. Billy Graham, as a young man, preaching in a crusade in California. And he was talking about being converted. And he was talking about sin and wickedness and ungodliness and how that you need to come to Christ. And that the Lord Jesus is the only one who can change you. And I thought, well, my goodness, that message still hadn't changed a bit, has it? For some. Don't try to find the path of least resistance when it comes to eternity. Don't try to find something that's easy and it's comfortable in it and it doesn't bother you. For heaven's sakes, don't hear anything that's going to keep you up at night. Worrying about, you know, what if I died today? Would I really go to heaven? If you can't answer the question, why would God let you in? It's only through Christ. There's no other way. Why? Well, because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is the only way. There's no other way. That's what the Bible says. That's not what I'm saying. The Bible says Jesus is the only way. And we come to Him by faith and repentance. Faith, yes, I believe He's right. Proof that you believe that He's right is what? You'll turn away from your sin and you'll turn toward Him. That's faith and repentance. Well, I don't know if I want to do that. That's your decision. Nobody can make you. Well, I'm not a bad person. That's your standard. That's not His standard. Well, I think I'm going to be okay. Be careful, because the Bible also says that nobody's promised a tomorrow. Because today is the day of salvation. Are you trying to scare me? Worse than that, I'm trying to convince you that Jesus Christ is your only hope. Because of all that He's done, all that He has accomplished for you and me, He is our only hope. We have nowhere else to turn. No one else to look to. No one else to look to. The resurrection gives evidence that the Word of God is totally true and reliable. Jesus did exactly what He said He was going to do. He says, "And after 3 days I will come back." The resurrection means that Jesus Christ is the Son of God as He claimed to be, and that He has power over life and death. The resurrection proves that salvation is complete, that on the cross Jesus conquered sin, death, and hell, and He rose victoriously from the grave. The resurrection proves that the church has been established. Jesus Himself declared, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." His resurrection proved that death itself could not prevent Christ from establishing His church. The resurrection proves that judgment is coming. Jesus has declared that the Father has given all judgment to the Son. Last, the resurrection of Christ proves that heaven is waiting, just as Jesus promised in John 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am resurrected, there shall you also be with me." That's the Word of God. That's the Word of God. Now, folks, listen to me. There's a lot of stuff out there, and I'm telling you, it sounds good to the ears, and it's positive, and if you made a mistake, you'll get another chance, and you need to make better decisions. This is some of the sermon I heard last night. You'll make better decisions because you've already made a bad one, so now you'll have a chance to make a good decision. And I thought to myself, where's the grace of God? Where's the repentance? Where's faith? Where's Jesus and all of this stuff? In your life, where's Jesus Christ? God daily, on a daily basis, He proves His goodness to us. And you don't have to look far to see it. His goodness is all around us. But David, what about, there's a lot of sin out there, and the earth is cursed. Storms happen, hurricanes, disease, it's happening. That's the curse. That's sin. That's what happened back in the garden, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. That's why God sent us a Savior. And that's why His name is Jesus. Now the question is today, what are you going to do with Jesus? If you reject Him, it's to your loss. If you surrender your life to Him, it's for His glory. Come and give your life to one who's already experienced, Hebrews 4:15, He's experienced all the things that you and I will ever go through, and yet the Bible says without sin. He knows what it means to be left alone. He hung on the cross for those last 3 hours. Hebrews 5:8 says, "Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience through the things which He suffered." Jesus didn't leave the palaces of heaven and come down here and just have a cakewalk, ladies and gentlemen. He lived and struggled just like you and I did as a man. But remember, He was the God-man. John the Baptist saw Him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The angel told Joseph and Mary, said that you're going to have a son and he shall save you from your sins. Our sins are killing us. Physically, spiritually, they're killing us. What does it mean to be separated from God for all eternity? It means to go to a place where God says He's not going to be in eternity. Where? Hell. That's what it means to be separated from God. And God in His goodness, God in His grace, this morning He's going to give you another opportunity to say yes to Jesus. We're going to pray. We're going to have our hymn of invitation. And this morning, the Spirit of God is drawing you. He's wooing you. He's saying, today you need to make that decision. Today you need to come and surrender your life to Christ. Don't put it off another service. Don't. Father, in Jesus' name, we come before You and we ask for Your help this morning. Lord, there's some folks here that are convinced. Lord, they need that extra courage when they take that step of faith to come and surrender to You. God be the glory as you move in our midst and our hearts this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.